right, take your Bible, please, this morning, and turn over to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and we're going to look in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. And this morning,
we're going to start, basically, I'm not certain how the series will go, but just basically a walk through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings in this hour. And we begin that today. And we're going to maybe skip some of the introductory type things that I would normally do when we do a book study. A historical, you know, backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, all of those things. We'll maybe skip some of those things and just basically get right into the text here and take a walk through this book over the next several weeks. But this morning, we're going to consider verses 8 through 15 of chapter 1. Verses 8 through 15 as our text. And we're going to look in these verses and see, really, some character traits of what every Christian should strive to be. This is the thought or the thesis for the message this morning. And we're going to look at these character traits of what every Christian should strive to be. And the title of the message this morning is, "What kind of a Christian are you?" What kind of a Christian are you? Let's go ahead and read here together. The Bible says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now we won't get through every one of these verses here this morning, and I'm certain that we'll pick this up again next time. But this morning, I want to consider here some of these character traits that Paul had about him that are things that really every Christian should strive to be in their own life. In my life, I know that I've been blessed by the Lord to have been in the company of what I would consider to be some great men of God who've made really an indelible impression on my life. And why have they made such an impression? Because of the lives that they lived. And the lives that they lived and the message that they preached were the same. It was consistent. And they demonstrated and they showed Christ-likeness and demonstrated by how they lived that the truth of God is very, very real. You know, it's one thing to say something, but a whole other thing to do it. Talked a little bit about this morning in the Sunday school hour, toward the end of it. If there's a disconnect between what is preached or what is said, what we say we believe versus what we practice, then we don't really believe it. It's not really true in our own life. And the kind of people that I'm talking about have lived lives that are consistent with the message that they preach. And the motive for what they do is love for Christ and love for others. And it's evident in their life. And you know, I can honestly say that I have learned more from men of God than from any book I've ever read, than from any class, Bible college class I've ever taken, from any paper I've had to write or any study I've ever had to do. I've learned more from godly men in their example than any other thing. And I appreciate those who've lived Jesus Christ in front of me and have demonstrated the truth of God, that it's real. Paul, the apostle, was that kind of a man who lived what he preached, who was consistent. His motive for what he said, his motive for what he did, was love for God and love for Christ and love for other people. Paul was that kind of a man of God. He was an example. He was an influence. He had much influence over people because of the life that he lived. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can keep your place here and look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 10. And he's writing here to Timothy. And note what he says. Note what he says to Timothy here. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And he says, "You've known my manner of life. And you've known my purpose. You've known my faith. You've known my long suffering and my charity and my patience." He says, "You've fully known all of this about me. You've watched me. You've observed me. You know my doctrine. You know my manner of life." Verse 11, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now note this, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You know what he says here to Timothy? He says, you continue in the things that you've learned. You've been taught all of these things, but you've been assured that these things are true. Why have you been assured these are true? Because you've known my manner of life. You've known my doctrine. You continue in those things, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's talking about himself. His example, his testimony, was a great influence on Timothy. Paul was that kind of a man who demonstrated, who lived the truth of Jesus Christ. If you were to consider, and we won't take the time to go back, but the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1, Paul introduces himself to the believers in Rome. He had not met them yet in person. And so he's writing to them and introducing himself to these believers. He tells them about who he is, about himself as the messenger of Jesus Christ. He tells them about the message that he preaches, which is the gospel of grace. And now you get to verses 8 through 15, and Paul turns that spotlight onto himself in a very real way. He opens himself up to these believers in Rome and shares with these people, people who he's never met, the motive behind why he's writing this letter. In these eight verses here that we've read, Paul reveals several traits of genuine Christian character that shows for us really what every Christian should strive to be in our life. And the message this morning is primarily to saints of God. Let me ask you the question as we begin here. What kind of a Christian are you? And I would challenge you, ask you to examine your own heart as we talk, as we open the Word of God this morning. Consider the truth of God here and compare it in your own life. And let the Lord have His way this morning. Amen? Would you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You'd give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that You'd teach us and remind us from Your Word, through Your Spirit. Make us more like Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. The first is found in verse 8. The first characteristic, or what every Christian should strive to be, is found in verse 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Every Christian, first of all, should strive to be thankful. He says, "I thank my God for you all." As Paul begins writing to the Romans here about his motives, the reason why he's writing to them, the very first thing he says is how thankful he is for them. Now, this is sort of, to me, noteworthy because we don't see any kind of jealousy or envy on the part of the Apostle Paul. And we need to understand that Paul did not directly found the church in Rome, as we see that he has done in many other places, in Corinth and in Ephesus and Philippi and other places that Paul went. He had his boots on the ground. He had his hands dirty in the work, and churches were planted. Paul didn't personally start the church that was in Rome. And Paul is writing to this church, and he says, listen, I thank God for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. What a blessing you are to me. Paul didn't even know these people personally yet. But notice here that verse 8 says that the Romans, the church at Rome, see, they were the talk of the known world. Note this, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Man, this church at Rome, they were the talk of the world. And Paul was not personally responsible for starting this church. You could see someone, you know, potentially falling guilty or becoming guilty of envy or jealousy, you know, over what was happening in Rome. But you don't see any jealousy. Instead of being jealous, Paul was thankful for them. He was praising the Lord. And listen, every one of us could learn a lesson here from this. I think that God would have His children to be a thankful people. Amen? In fact, I know that a thankful spirit is the Lord's will for every one of His children. Read 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants His people to be thankful. When people look at others with a critical eye over whatever it is, often it is rooted in jealousy or envy toward the other person. You know, look at that church over there. Man, that church is really growing. That church is pretty big. You know, they got this going on. They probably got some compromise going on over there at that church. Or look at that couple. They're just, see how they interact with each other? Oh, that's just too much PDA. That's public display of affection, by the way. And somebody might actually have a critical eye towards somebody else that's actually rooted in jealousy. Maybe they actually wish that their marriage was a lot more like that. Instead of being thankful for what God has done in somebody else's life, being thankful for what the Lord has brought together, you know, they're critical and so on, but often it's rooted in jealousy or envy. And that's not a Christ-like spirit. God wants His people to be thankful. Many Christians are not very thankful today. There's a whole lot of complaining that comes out of the mouths of Christian people. And there's a whole lot of discontentment in their life. Let me ask you this question. How about you? Are you not finding joy or contentedness in your life? Do you have a critical eye or a critical attitude towards others? Instead of jealousy or envy or a critical spirit, God wants His people to be thankful, to count the blessings that God has given. And how is it that we cultivate a thankful spirit as children of God? Instead of walking around complaining about this, complaining about that, having a critical attitude toward that, a critical eye toward that, and so on, we ought to develop a thankful spirit. How is it that we develop that thankful spirit? Well, the answer lies in this. It's placing Jesus Christ at the very center of all that we do. If my motive is to please Jesus Christ and He is my sufficiency, then I'm going to be satisfied in everything and contented in Christ. If my eyes are not on Christ and my eyes are here on this and on that, then we're always going to have a tendency to be looking over the fence at the grass that we think is greener over there, rather than having Christ as our sufficiency and finding our joy in Him. That is what will bring contentedness and thankfulness into the life, because we're always going to be satisfied. But listen, if on the other hand, we're only living on the temporal plane, the here and the now, in the material world and the physical world, and we find our contentedness with the material or with the physical things, then we're likely to be defeated and discouraged and complaining, because the physical or the temporal is always fleeting. And we're always going to be looking to the next thing to bring that fulfillment. And the next party, and the next hunting trip, and the next fishing trip, and the next this, and the next that, and the next this. Because the temporal is always fleeting. It's not a good source for bringing true contentedness. That's why people have to change all the time. You know, I'm not happy where I live right now, and I got to move. I got to go somewhere else. I'm not happy here, and I'm not happy there, and I got to do this. And they always have to have all of these different things into their life, because their sufficiency is not in Christ. Not thankful. Discontentedness has its roots in selfishness. And the secret to being thankful lies in being satisfied with Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at some of the things that Paul said that demonstrate what kind of a Christian character he had in regards to this truth of thankfulness. He said, "I thank my God for you all." Philippians chapter 4. In verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He's talking about the giving of the church at Philippi towards Paul and towards caring for him. And he says, "I rejoice that your care hath flourished for me again." And he says, you were careful, you wanted to do this, but you lacked opportunity. And he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, because I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." And Paul says here, where was his sufficiency placed? Where was his contentedness? He says, "I've learned through hard experience in life that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Why? "Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." He's not living on the temporal plane. He says, hey, let's be content. Having food and raiment, let's therewith be content. But those that would be rich, those that live on the temporal plane and want to gain for themselves, hey, they do it to their own destruction. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, if Paul is the author or the writer, which we think he is, he said, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Where is our contentment? Where is our satisfaction? Where is it really found? It's in Christ. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God wants his people to be thankful. Are you a thankful person for the blessings of God in your life, for your spouse, for your children, for your church, for your brothers and sisters in Christ? We don't have any room, really, to walk around, this is always wrong, and this is this, and that is that, and just complaining, negative. God's people should strive to be thankful because we have so much to be thankful for. Amen? There's another application before I move on to the next truth that I want to mention. Every Christian and every church should seek to have the same kind of testimony that these Roman believers had. Paul writes to them, he says, I'm thankful to the Lord for you. Why? Because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a testimony, amen? And every Christian and every church ought to strive to have that kind of a testimony where our faith is known and it's spoken of, and people know wherever you go, whether it's at home or on the job or at the store or whatever, people know you belong to Jesus Christ. What a testimony. There should be that testimony that marks us and identifies us very clearly that we belong to Jesus Christ. A lot of times, folks, having a thankful attitude and a thankful spirit is one thing that identifies us as belonging to Jesus Christ. Most people are complainers. Most people have this problem and that problem. You know, and you go to work and, oh, this is wrong and that's wrong. And I go, this happened and that happened. If you're that kind of a person, that's a rotten testimony. But you know what? If you go to work and people and you say, hey, you know what? Let me share with you what God did for me. I want to thank the Lord for his goodness to me. Huge, huge difference. Amen? Just having a thankful attitude and a thankful spirit is a wonderful testimony. Thankful to the Lord. And these people in Rome, they were known everywhere for their solid faith and their manner of life. And the same should be true of Black Road Baptist Church. We should be known for our faith in Jesus Christ, our doctrine, our manner of life, and every member as well. Whether you're at home or on the job or wherever you are, listen, have the testimony that you belong to Christ. Secondly, go back to Romans 1 and look at verse 9. So we find here, Paul demonstrates this Christian characteristic of thankfulness in verse 8. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And then he gets to verse 9. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Secondly, every Christian should be prayerful. The Apostle Paul, his ministry was primarily that of preaching. Verse 9, the first part of verse 9, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Primarily, his ministry was preaching. However, he had a secondary ministry that was just as vital as the first. And Paul had this ministry of prayer. And the Bible says, gives us the indication here that Paul made prayer a priority, and that the Roman believers were never taken off of Paul's prayer list. He says, look at this, God is my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He wasn't exaggerating. Oh, I always pray for you. You ever done that before? Someone's got whatever, some illness, whatever. And they say, oh, I'll pray for you. Because that's, you know, what good Christian people say. And I tell you, the Lord has convicted me of that before. And either the Lord's convicted me, either don't say it or actually do it. Don't just sound spiritual and say, oh, I pray for you. So what I started doing was, because I wanted to be consistent, if I said to somebody, hey, I'll pray for you, I tried right in that moment, whether I'm walking away or whether it's just a few words, just to say, Lord, would you be with that brother? Lord, he's struggling with this. Would you help him with that? Lord, what's your will? Just so I could, so I wasn't just saying some words that I didn't mean. Paul wasn't exaggerating. He said, always I make mention of you in my prayers. There wasn't a record here of exactly what Paul prayed for on their behalf, but we can probably find a good indicator of what he prayed about and what he prayed for based on what he has said about other people that he has prayed for. Look at some of these examples here. Note these references in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul writes here and he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What's he praying for? He's praying for spiritual strength for these people. And then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's praying for spiritual growth and spiritual strength and spiritual stability and maturity for these believers. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Again, praying for spiritual growth and strength and spiritual maturity and being filled with the fruits of righteousness, a godly life. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here again, praying for these believers in Colossae, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they'd be fruitful unto every good work, that they'd be pleasing to the Lord. What do we have? What do all these things have in common here? Paul's prayer was not selfish, but it was spiritual, and it was on behalf of other people. Amen? This is the kind of Christian we ought to strive to be. And what a lesson there is for us here. How much of our praying is selfish in nature? Lord, help me with this. Lord, bless me with that and my family. Lord, meet my need. How much of our praying is selfish in nature? These kinds of prayer requests, they're not necessarily wrong. Because the fact is, we need help, and we need God's enablement, and we need God's grace. But sometimes we're guilty of making the focus of prayer about me. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. He prayed for other people. He prayed for their spiritual growth and fruitfulness in the work of God and the things of God, that they would grow in the Lord, that their relationship would be strengthened. And I think the Lord would have us, as saints of God, be engaged in a ministry of intercessory prayer that actually really touches the lives of other people. How much do I need your prayer? How much do we need each other to pray for one another? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our prayer for others, intercessory prayer that touches the lives of others, I think it shows spiritual maturity and growth. Selfishness is demonstrated, on the other hand, though, when our prayer is all about us. How would you describe your prayer life this morning, saint of God? Who's the main topic of your prayer life? Think of it in that term, in those terms. Who's the main topic of your prayer life? Well, it ought to be the Lord first, others second, then me. And that's an area that we all can improve on. Amen. We're talking about Paul, who was an example of what every Christian ought to strive to be: thankful, prayerful. Thirdly, look with me in verse 10 of Romans chapter 1. He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Here we find that Paul was a man who was surrendered. And every Christian should strive to be surrendered in their Christian life. He says, I'm making request. I want to come and see you, but by the will of God. His desire was to travel to Rome. His desire was to see these people, but Paul was willing to surrender his will to the will of the Lord. That same sentiment was repeated at other points in Paul's ministry as well. Remember in Acts chapter 16, when he wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let him, and the Spirit of God had other directions for him, and his will was surrendered to the will of the Lord. And it seems to me here that Paul was willing to lay aside his own plans so that he might know and do the will of the Lord. Now, let's bring this down to everyday life, because if you're saved here, I would make the assumption that everybody would say, yes, I want to do the will of God in my life. And we think of the will of God in terms of, you know, the big will of God. God's ultimate will for my life. Yeah, I want to do that. I just need the Lord to show me what that is and I'll do it. But the reality of it is, living in the will of God is moment by moment and day by day, every hour of every day. That is the will of God. And being surrendered to the will of God that He might direct and lead and mold and shape and direct the steps of our life. That is living in the will of God. This is a moment by moment thing, a day by day thing. The heart attitude of surrender then is, Lord, I will lay aside my plans so that I might do your will. What does that look like? Well, it's not wrong to make plans for your day. It's not wrong to make plans for your week. It's not wrong to have a plan to go and do this and to go and do that. But living surrendered in the will of God is, okay, here's the plans. Here's what I would aspire to do, but by the will of God. Lord, would you allow this today? And if not, just show me so that I can do your will. Listen, there have been many times, and I've had to learn this lesson, and it's a constant reminder I need from the Spirit of God. Because we've got plans and we've got things that we really want to do. And so we make the plan and we go do the thing, and we never even consider in the moment, would God even want me to do this today? For example, you know, something fun like, you know, for me, going to play a round of golf would be a fun thing to do. And some of you would be like, oh, that wouldn't be a hard thing for me because you hate it. Well, you know what? To each his own. We all have things that we like to do. And we make the plan of, oh, I'm going to go do this today. And never even once think to ask the Lord, Lord, would you allow me to do this today? Is this something that you would allow me to do? I'd like to do it, but I want to do your will above everything else. Lord, I could go and spend those 4 hours on the golf course, but maybe you want me to spend those 4 hours doing something else. What's your will? You see what I'm saying here? Surrendered. Yielded. It's not wrong to make plans. Not at all. But how often do we say, Lord, would you allow this today, or should I put this on hold, and do you want me to do something else? It's a heart attitude. And it's the Lord's will for every Christian to be surrendered. He wants us to be willing to place His will ahead of our own. And I know this for a fact. When you get serious about pleasing God more than anything else, and you get serious about, you know, making Him the center of your life today, I guarantee He's going to come in and He's going to change your agenda. Because so often, His will is not ours, or ours is not His, and He wants ours to come into conformity with His, or the desire of the heart to put His will ahead of our own. A heart like Paul's, I want to come see you, but by the will of God. A heart like Paul's is one that the Lord can use for His glory, because it's a heart like Jesus had. A heart, listen, here's the key. A heart that knows no higher goal than pleasing the Father at all times. That's something we should strive to be. We're not perfect at that. And it's hard because we have a sinful flesh, and that flesh wants control. But a heart that has no higher goal than to pleasing the Lord at all times. Look at John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. This was the heart of Jesus. And we ought to, as saints of God, ask the Lord to give us a heart like that. Give us a heart like that. Just imagine what the Lord could do with a church filled with people who were totally sold out to the will of God ahead of everything else. We trump up things to make them seem so important. Oh, I've got to do this, and oh, I've got to do that. Oh, I just can't do that, you know, with service of the Lord because I got this going on. And we trump it up in our mind as being so important when in reality it is so fleeting and so non-important in eternal things. God, give us a heart that is willing to lay aside what I want to do so that I might glorify. Every Christian should strive to be surrendered. Fourthly and lastly, go back over to Romans 1. And we'll consider, there's several others in this passage here that, Lord willing, we'll pick up next week. Every Christian should strive to be. But for the sake of time, we'll need to finish here this morning. But verse 11 says, For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Note Paul's heart here. He says, I thank God for you. I'm praying for you. I want to see you, but my will is surrendered to the Lord. And here he says why I want to see you. Verse 11, I long to see you. Why? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Here I find that every Christian should strive to be and desire to be usable of God. To be used of God. Paul continues here to reveal his heart to these Roman believers, and he tells them why he wishes to come to Rome. He wants to be a spiritual blessing to them, to help them grow in their faith. And you know what this tells us? In no uncertain terms, that Paul simply wanted to be usable of the Lord in the Lord's work. Paul isn't, he's talking about imparting unto you some spiritual gift. He's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Those gifts, can only be given by the Holy Spirit of God. He's not talking about some miraculous thing here, imparting unto you some spiritual gift. He's not talking about anything like that. What Paul is saying is that he is simply wanting to come to them and be used of the Lord to be spiritually challenging to them, that they might grow in their maturity and in their relationship with God. Let me ask you this morning. Can you honestly say that your life is a vessel that God can use? Let's get practical, all right? Consider this. Compare this and examine your own life right now in this moment of honesty, saint of God. Look at your own life. Can you honestly say that your life is a vessel that God can use? In what way? Can God use your life to be spiritually challenging and encouraging and a blessing to other people? That by your example, by your testimony, by your walk with God, people are challenged to grow in the Lord themselves. Let's just pause for effect here again. Prayerfully, you are making application to yourself right now. Because of your walk with God, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, are people challenged, encouraged to spiritual growth and edification? Are people inspired be more spiritual, to love the Lord more because of your life? Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says that we are to be considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Verse 11 says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." What was Paul's purpose and his goal and his prayer for this church? That they would be edified. That they would increase in love and increase one toward another in their love and commitment to each other, and to be established in their hearts, unblameable in all holiness. Listen, one of two things is going to happen. If you walk with the Lord yourself and you are spiritually minded and you are striving to be Christ-like yourself, one of two things is going to happen. Either it's going to inspire others to draw close to God themselves and to grow, or it's going to make people feel uncomfortable. But that depends on them and their heart. I remember before I was saved, man, I hated to be around Scott Kuzel. Hated it. Because he always made me feel uncomfortable. Always made me feel convicted in my soul. What? Because he simply was walking with the Lord, and his life manifested Jesus Christ and a love for Christ. And listen, I didn't want to be around that because that was not me. And man, was I uncomfortable. But what a difference after I truly got saved. my best friend in all of the world, and I wanted to be like him because of his love for Christ. He wasn't the problem. I was the problem. My heart was the problem. What I'm saying is, when we walk with the Lord and we draw close to the Lord, one of two things is going to happen. It's going to inspire other people to draw close to the Lord and want to be in love with the Lord more themselves, or it's going to make them feel uncomfortable. But that's dependent on their heart. We can be strengtheners. We can be encouragers in our life. We can be builders of others in our life. Or we can be like crabs in a bucket. I think I've used the illustration before, but you know, you don't have to put a lid on a bucket full of crabs. Crabs are going to try to climb out of that bucket, but there's always one crab pulling them down. You don't have to put a lid on a crab full of buckets. But you know, we can be the same way in our life. We can be encouragers. We can be builders. We can be strengtheners of other people, encouraging them to grow in the Lord. Or we can be the crabs in a bucket, always pulling other people down. Because we don't want our circumstances to change. We don't want our, and this people do this sometimes. When someone is trying to be spiritual and trying to grow and trying to walk with the Lord and trying to do something different, they're trying to flourish and grow. It makes other people feel uncomfortable and they start to criticize and ridicule and make fun, and it's awful. But see, by our life, what I'm saying is, and this is what Paul desired. He wanted to come to them so they can impart to them some spiritual gift, so they could be some spiritual challenge and a blessing to them, to be used of God to help them advance and help them grow. That's what we as Christians ought to strive to be. Amen? That's the kind of Christian we ought to be, to help build others up and to strengthen and edify and bless. I think it's safe to say that Paul represents what really every Christian should strive to be. Jesus Christ is the perfect example, but Paul sure was a good example in his own life. And I wonder this morning if you've taken the time to examine your own heart and in your own life. If so, are there areas where you need to move closer to the Lord? Are there areas that need to be surrendered? Are there motives that need to be addressed in your own heart and life? You might be here this morning and you're not even saved. It's not possible to be this kind of a person or this kind of a Christian without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. As the Lord has spoken to your heart, you respond to Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, first of all, for the truth that we find in it that directs our life. But then, Lord, thank you for examples of men like the Apostle Paul, whose greatest desire above everything else was simply to please Jesus Christ. And out of that, you produced and developed character and Christ likeness that was a great example to others. And Father, I pray that this morning, as we've considered some of these character traits, Lord, I pray that we would take them to heart and let the Word of God be a mirror to our own life. And there are some areas that need some adjusting, something that needs to be dealt with, Lord, I pray that it would be the prayer of our heart to be yielded and surrendered. And as your Spirit speaks, that we would quickly respond. In Jesus' name, amen.